Greetings in Christ's name this morning. As I read the Sunday school lesson, I reminded myself that change is happened then in the procedures of how they handle their money. And when you come to the New Testament, there's also a big change. And I'd like to read from Acts 17 this morning about change that Paul was advocating. So turn with me to this writing of Luke, and we will begin in Acts 17, and we'll start with verse 16, and we'll read through verse 31. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now, there are some things that I want to talk about and just sort of get out of the way, because they're not primary to the, I guess, devotional this morning. But I want to bring out some things that it is an interesting backdrop to the situation that Paul found himself in. So we see here in verse 18, that he meets up with these certain philosophers. And it was interesting to sort of note what the Epicureans and the Stoics stood for. The Epicureans thought that pleasure was a number one goal, and that man was miserable because he desired things that he should not desire. And if he could just learn to habitualize himself not to desire those things, he would be able to find the pure joy of being. Now, the Stoics, on the other hand, thought that men should be free of any passion, submitting without complaint. They were pessimists. They thought, you know, if a tree falls on you, you have to try to survive it. If your house falls down, you have to survive it. You just have to get through it. And if the goddess Fortuna makes these things happen to you, it's for a lesson. And hopefully you can survive and not be sent to eternity. So these were the people that Paul was involved with here. Now, I want to go to verse 28 as well, because Paul sort of pulls off a little lifting here, and it's amazing to me how much Paul knew about these Greek philosophers that existed before Christ. From about, well, the two that he mentions here in verse 28 were about 300 to 100 BC. So what Paul does in verse 28, in verse 28, the first part, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This was a poem that was, someone was addressing Zeus. Now, Zeus, we know, was a Greek god of the sky, the lightning and thunder, and I think law, order, and maybe justice. He was the god of gods. So this was in a poem. And the poem and the line says, there's about four lines. And this is what they thought of Zeus. They said, "They fashion a tomb for you, holy and high one. Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies." If you recognize that from Titus 1:12, he talks about the philosopher, and this is where it comes from. "But ye are not dead, you live and abide forever. For in you we live and move and have our being." This was addressed to Zeus. But Paul, in his marvelous way, knows that they know this. He brings it out in verse 28, and he says, the reason that we live and that we move is because of God, the real God, the God that you can know. Now, in the end of verse 28, there's also a portion that is related to an early Greek philosopher as well. Erastus was his name. "For we are also his offspring." And this line comes from a 732-line poem that is also addressed to Zeus. And it starts like this: "Let us begin with Zeus, whom we mortals never leave unspoken. For every street, every marketplace is full of Zeus. Even the sea and the harbor are full of his deity. Everywhere, everyone is indebted to Zeus, for we are indeed his offspring." So Paul again reaches in there and takes that, and he says, "For we are indeed God's offspring. We are not the offspring. We don't live and move because of Zeus." All right, let's just sort of push that aside and concentrate on important things here. So if you look at what Paul is intending here, he's intending to go to them with change. He's intending to go to them and say that, to confirm that, yes, there is a God, but that he is desirous of a relationship, personal relationship, that is only fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 24, he really makes that, well, if you think of Zeus, okay, then he comes in and he counters this with a thought that says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and hath determined," "dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God wants to dwell in broken and contrite hearts, not in temples as he used to. And we go on in verse 27. He brings Christ close. It is not an unknown deity out there. He talks in verse 27. He says that thou should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Again, going after this mystical idea of a God that's somewhere out there. Paul is again desiring change in these people's hearts. In verse 29, it says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's devices." I was reading about some of the horrible events that painkillers and opioids are wreaking in families and communities throughout America. And Time magazine has opioid diaries, the whole article. And I read that the other night. In fact, my wife and I both read it. And it's just hard to believe what people turn to escape the realities of life. One man said that he feels like he's carried in the arms of Jesus when he injects opioids. Well, he doesn't talk about opioids in this voice, in this verse, but what he does talk about is a message of hope, a hope of change. One of our goals as Christians is to show people that man's devices, however craftily devised, are never the real God. And we can think that we don't always recognize, that we always recognize them. And maybe we do, but maybe we don't. This morning, it is my desire that God be glorified with my life, and I hope you want it as well. He's glorified with your life, lives that advocate change from a theorized God to a living God that dwells within our hearts. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we continue to desire a deep understanding of what it is to completely and wholly live for you and to focus our lives and our hearts and our attention on those things that are heavenly as we live in the earthly. Dear Lord, give us strength to live our lives with a living passion that exemplifies your holiness, your greatness. Lord, I ask that you reveal yourself to us as we continue your worship, to worship you today through song and through scripture studying. Lord, I just pray that you would shield from our eyes those distractions that surround us on either side. Lord, we love you. And we want you to be real in our lives and help us to be people that live and show this hope forth in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.